Well, at this time, we're going to begin to go into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. And I invite our junior kiddos, our kindergarten to fourth grade, to go with Miss Jeanette. She'll be taking the kids upstairs today. And so if you want to go with her, she'll be out in the hallway. It is wonderful to be able to go into God's Word together. And with this being said, I encourage you to follow along with today's message. In your worship folders, there's a sheet that says Going Deeper. And on the back of that sheet are the list of all the passages that we will be visiting and exploring as we will be going to various texts today as we continue a journey we had to briefly put on pause. A journey that we had been on now for the better part of 2 years as a family of families over the spiritual disciplines, holy habits, and practices of the faith given to us by God to grow in our discipleship in Christ and our relationship with Him. Disciplines, practices, and habits that Jesus Himself demonstrated for us so that we could truly become the people that He created us to be. Not because of the practices themselves, but because they put us in a place where God moves in power in our lives. It opens our lives to the transformation He promises us in Christ. Understanding, as we read the very first week of this series that we've been on for the better part of 2 years, that Richard Foster wrote, by themselves, the spiritual disciplines can do nothing. They can only get us into a place where something can be done. Something done by God. To us and in us, by and through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have been given the spiritual disciplines, the holy habits and practices of the faith, so that we can have our lives opened by God as He intends them to be open and transformed by Him. We must never forget Paul's instruction to Timothy regarding a life of discipline in Christ in 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Something that he also instructs the church regarding a life of discipline in Philippians 4, 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. In both cases, Paul is teaching what we have been discussing for the better part of 2 years now, those spiritual disciplines, those holy habits and practices of faith that we've been exploring. The first set that we've been exploring, the inward disciplines that we've called inward, as they are disciplines that, yes, can be done in community and should be done in community, but also are disciplines that bring about personal transformation, lasting transformation deep within our inner being. They are means by which we seek the presence of God. And yes, this should and is done in community, but the weight of its impact is based upon what we do on our own. As we practice these on our own and then collectively come together, the more you pray and are with God outside of community is the more powerful you will pray in the community. Because you have practiced, you have prepared, you know that you're entering into the presence of God. You're used to having conversations with the Almighty. The first inward discipline we discussed was meditation. Meditation as contemplation, not meditation as most Eastern traditions and culturally, by and large, today see it. Meditation not to empty oneself, but to fill oneself with the life of Christ. Yes, emptying ourselves of this world so that we could fill our lives with Christ through other disciplines like prayer. Prayer, a core discipline to all the disciplines that we've been exploring. It is the foundational aspect of our faith and how it's just such a significant part of our life of discipline because it's found in all of their practices. The other holy habits that we've also explored included fasting, abstaining, silence, solitude, study, submission, and surrendering to God. These are all those inward practices that lead to to what we have called outward change, the outward disciplines, the outpouring of the inward transformation inside us. It is the works that James speaks of, the brother of Jesus, in that famed passage, James chapter 2, 17. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Not that we are not that we are saved by our works, but if we are truly to have a faith, a saving faith, it would lead to such transformation in our lives. There would be a natural outpouring of said works, and they would be displayed in and through us to the world around us. Outward disciplines, two of which we have explored so far this year, four that remain, and it's not a conclusive list. There are far more that we could, but these core practices that we've been looking at, things like Sabbath rest, radical generosity, giving and charity, disciplines that we'll continue to explore this year being living in an authentic Christian community, life together, living a life on mission in the service of the kingdom of God, living a life of proclamation, and the most abused practice of our faith and seldom practiced in our culture today, confession. These are all things we do in community, for community, which is why we now turn to living in an authentic faith community, living life together, understanding once again this is not a conclusive list, but these 12 put us in the place to begin living out the others. It is through these things that we train in godliness, as Paul would say. And we're not just training for today, we're training for the days to come. We're training for the life to come. This prepares us for the eternity that is to come, bringing us today to the discipline we're going to be looking at, living in authentic Christian community, doing life together. In a world, and especially in a culture so marked by individualism and consumerism, it is so vitally important for us to grasp fully the meaning and purpose of this discipline. We were made for community, not isolation. As God says in the very beginning in Genesis 2:18, the one time in all of creation, he says, it's not good. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And yes, of course, we know that this is in regards to Adam needing a life partner that could only have been founded in a wife, in the woman, Eve. But of course, we know that this also is pointing to the fact that it's not good for us to be alone, that we were created by a communal God to be communal people. Because as Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Little practicalness to this. I don't know if Lucas remembers this. It was a long time ago, 6 years ago. When we first came here, there was a men's retreat, and we went up to Camp Nelson. That was a really cold night in the tent. And I am just so thankful we could both fit in the same sleeping bag still then, because it was a very cold night. So true. This is so true. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. We are made for one another. And dare I say, in a world that champions self-sufficiency and belittles dependency, we depend upon one another. The church is and was never meant to be what we have made it today. We know this from the first mentioning of it in scriptures when Jesus first spoke it into existence in Matthew 16, 18. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. upon his confession, that is the rock, the profession of faith, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The word he uses here for church is ecclesia, which means assembly, gathering, a self-governing society. Christ birthed this society on the day of Pentecost nearly 2,000 years ago, founded upon the profession of faith that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Holy One sent by God. He was God in the flesh, and he is our Lord, our Master, and our friend. The church is a community. The church is meant to be a family, the family of God. It is not a product we consume or even get to pick and choose. It's not a building made of brick and mortar. It is not a place we go to. Rather, it is a people. It is a gathering of which we belong to. It is a group of Jesus people, the family of God. It is community. And we belong in community. And our belonging in community matters not just for our benefit, but for the benefit of the whole. I love the old Gaither hymn, Family of God, which says, you will notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family, and these folks are so near. When one has a heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel the sod. For I'm part of the family of God. This is the church, the body of Christ, and we are to belong to it and be in a deep community within it. And that's what it means to do life together, to be in that deep relationship, deeper than the relationship we even have with our biological families, to be family, God's family. In fact, once again, our belonging or not belonging is very detrimental to our spiritual health. And the spiritual health of those around us, it may be the very factor that determines our life or death in the faith. The community of faith plays such a critical role in the spiritual journey of every believer. It is within this deep familial community that we find support, we find encouragement, we find accountability and a sense of belonging, something that is needed more than ever in today's world, which is facing the epidemics of loneliness and isolation, a fact that cannot be denied. In fact, there have been publications upon publications about this. There was one particular that was published in 2023 by the Surgeon General that says, our epidemic of loneliness and isolation, and there's a link on the back of your Going Deeper sheets inside your worship folders that will take you straight to their report. But their data shows that from 2003 to 2020, there has been a steady and strong decline in social connection with no upside in sight. It also shows that levels of isolation are on the rise. The number of single-person households within our nation has more than doubled from 13% in 1960 to 29% in 2022. Not only this, only 16% of people reported that they felt attached to any sort of community, let alone a faith community. And further into that, 70% in 1999 said they belonged to a faith community. In 2020, that dipped to 47%. What changed? What is still changing? In short, as a society, we are replacing authentic relationship with digital messaging, entertainment, and screens. I find it so interesting that the data showing that belonging has been dipping began in 2003, because you know what started really early in 2004? What came into the world is big. It's blue. It has an F in its name. Facebook. February 4th of 2004 was the day that Facebook launched. Before that, social media was already taking off in blogging platforms, things known as MySpace and Zanga. And, you know, that's where I grew up on. MySpace and Zanga. But then Facebook came along, and then along with it, all other forms of social media which promise social connection, belonging, and community. And it has been revealed today to be the lie that it is, because it provides anything but those. Also, the advent of world travel. No longer are we so bound and just geographically stuck in a particular location. But I can get on a plane right now in Fresno and be halfway around this world before the night. There are also statistics that show how Western cultures like Europe and America are experiencing an increase in the perception of connectedness, which things like smartphones and computers have provided. Yet, we feel more isolated than ever. In fact, I can get my phone out right now and call my friend who's in China right now, and we could talk to one another right here if we wanted to. We are more connected than ever before, yet we feel more isolated than we ever have. And due to this, even worse, the biological family no longer stays in community, but scatters here, there, and everywhere in search for those better opportunities or a different life. The one network that God had given us since the beginning, the family, to be there to support, to encourage, to hold accountable, to build up, and to spur on, has completely been dismantled in our modern society. We have truly become an individualistic, independent society. Ever hear the phrase, be careful what you wish for? That's what we wanted, and that's what we got. The Bible emphasizes the significance of fellowship among believers, how we need this more than ever, especially in our day and age. And it's a passage that is popular, pulled out of context, like I'm going to do right here, but I'm going to explain its context. It's Hebrews 10:25, when it says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Once again, all too often, this is pulled out of its context. We can notice that word not in the beginning. It's not capitalized because it's not the beginning of the sentence, nor is it the beginning of the thought. And most pastors will grab a passage like this to pulpit pound. You know what I'm talking about. You need to come to church on Sundays. When this really had nothing to do with church on Sundays, it had everything to do with being in community, being together every day, not just on Sunday. And we see this in the context in verse 23 through 24. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And it's here where he writes, not neglecting to meet together. Well, why? How are we to stir up one another to good works if we're not ever together? How are we to hold each other accountable to the confession of faith that we have if we're not together, if we don't have a relationship with one another? How can we ever encourage if we're not there with one another, and all the more as you see the days drawing near? Yes. What we do here on Sundays matters, and that's not what I'm saying here. It is vitally important how we come together like this as one big family. But what Hebrews is getting at is not just Sunday, but every day, living life together, encouraging one another to hold fast to that confession of faith, to stir one another up to mission and good works, all for the sake of the kingdom of God, not just on Sunday, but every day. Because authentic Christian community is found beyond the Sunday event. And sadly, in Western culture, we have made it all about the Sunday show, rather than the life-giving, life-on-life, coming together as a family that happens every day, not just Sunday. Leaning into one another for support, encouragement, and care, and doing life together. Speaking of doing life together, think about all the commands in the New Testament that have that, do this for one another, do that for one another. There are 59 plus of them within the New Testament to do this thing called life together with one another. And if there is no other, we are hopelessly helpless to be able to actually fulfill these commands. commands ranging from love one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another above yourselves, live in harmony with one another, serve one another in love, forgive one another, to be patient with one another, just to name a few of them. You can't live out the one another commands without another. There needs to be another to live them with. How could we read the New Testament and ever determine we don't need the community of faith? We could just do it on our own. We need one another. God made us for one another. God brought us together so we would be here for one another. And the sad truth is that most never truly experience this kind of authentic Christian community. Rather, they experience the cultured Christianity as a product we consume if we want to, when we want to, but not something that's vital to our spiritual well-being. In fact, the devilish lie is ever so popular today in our culture. I don't need the church, I just need Jesus. I'm sure everyone's heard that one before, or even maybe thought it yourself. I think of zebras when I think about this saying, because zebras need the herd. In fact, being in a herd is actually vital to a zebra's survival. Because of their bodies and all their stripes and everything, when they herd together, it confuses the prey. They can't tell where one zebra begins and one zebra ends. It is part of their natural protection to be together. For a Christian to say, you know, I don't need the church, I just need Jesus, is like us being a zebra saying, you know what, you guys are all good over here, I'm going to go take my chances with the lions by myself. 1 Peter 5:8 warns us to be sober-minded, to be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Jesus also says the devil seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. And you know how he does it best? He does it best when he can divide us, when he can separate us, when he can isolate us and get us to speak lies like, I don't need the church, I just need Jesus. Jesus gave us the church so we could remain in him, so that we could be lifted up in him by one another, encouraged in him, and that we could have support throughout the journey of this life, because the road is difficult. This was the rhythm of life for the early church. As we see in that passage of the early church in Acts 2, 42-47, at its very birth, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They ate, slept, and breathed community. They were a family. They did things that families, we would expect families to be doing. They lived life together, because the church is a gathering and assembly of the people of God, God's family. It's important to remember that while a personal relationship with Jesus is foundational and fundamental in our lives, so is the reality of our faith being communal, community-oriented. We are called to be together in the faith with one another, to support, to encourage, and to engage together in worship and mission, to be a part of a contrast society called the church, opposed to this world and its devices and schemes of our enemy. We are to be part of the body of Christ, where each member has a role to play. We know this from what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 12, 12-27 and Romans 12, 3-8. For the edifying and building up of the body. We were made for one another. We need one another, because the journey is hard. The road ahead is perilous. Jesus makes it clear that in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome it. And that's something that we get to experience each and every day as we come together and we hear about how God is working and moving in each other's lives. We need that encouragement, but more so, we need the accountability that a church community provides. Accountability is so critical. People that can walk alongside us to keep us going on the straight and narrow. Because left to our own devices, we're clearly going to go after the shiny things we see along the road that are meant to distract us, to take us off the path. We need people to say, stop, no, turn back. We need people that can grab us before we walk ourselves right into the fire. We need people to help us grow in our walk with Christ, or we will become a shadow of what we could be as we naturally recess into what we want rather than to live in the truth. Too often in today's world, we find ourselves following a Mises rather than Jesus. One of the big reasons that God made us to be with each other. He called forth a community, not an individual. We often forget in this day and age of have it your way, consumer Christianity, that we've been called to this communal faith, as we are communal beings, made in the image of our true communal God. God's very nature is communal as he lives in perfect harmony in Trinity, Father, Spirit, Son, God revealing himself as one, being in three co-equal, co-eternal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, yet one in majesty and glory, perfect in communion together in harmony. And just as he is, he created his church to be. As Jesus' high priestly prayer says in verse 20 through 23 of John 17, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Every time I read that verse, it just hits me. Jesus is praying for us. He's praying for you. He's praying for me here. Those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. And this is something that does not happen or take place unless there's community. But not just community for community's sake. We're not just talking about moving into a neighborhood and never talking to your neighbors. No, this is a deep, authentic community that is lived out within that community. It is being family, the family of God, which is a key to our witness to the world around us. As Jesus says here, that the world will know, the world will see and believe that he has sent them by how we come together as a community, as followers of Jesus. It's our most powerful witness when we come together, because he breaks down nationality. He breaks down age and transcends ethnicity. He breaks down our biological ties and binds us with a bond that is stronger than blood. The very Spirit of God. And others are drawn to this transformative power of the gospel because, especially in our day and age, it answers one of the deepest needs that we have as people in a world of such division and strife, that we could be family, that we could truly live out this thing called being the church. Being a community, an assembly, a gathering, a contrast society. However, beyond our witness, an authentic faith community also brings about other vital things that are critical to our faith. Because without that deep intimacy that we have with one another, there will be no accountability, especially in our day and age of offense. The moment someone tries to hold us accountable to something, the moment someone says, no, we need to go this way, not that way, you're going right off a cliff, we need to go this way. Who are you to tell me? Don't judge, lest you be judged. We love ripping passages like that just right out of their context. We need that level of intimacy so we can correct one another, We can encourage one another. How are we to know how people need to be encouraged unless we know them? And as we know people, we can encourage them in the things that they should be encouraged in, to be encouraged in their giftedness in Christ, something we don't know about one another unless we truly know one another. To be a part of God's family, how God intended us and made us to be. Only an authentic, deep, and intimate community of faith can bring about that genuine encouragement, that genuine accountability, that genuine spurring on to love and good deeds. For this to take place, there must be relationship. And in this relationship, there must be a sense of doing life together, a desire to encourage and be encouraged, to be supported. There needs to be a desire to want what's best for all. Collectively knowing, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:26, when describing this reality of us all composing that body of Christ, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Or as I say on every family road trip, we are only as strong as our weakest bladder, so Jeanette, no more than 8 ounces of liquid. Because when one goes to the bathroom, we all have to stop together. This is what it means to be a true community of faith. This is the church, a body, a family that weeps with those who weep, as Paul would say in Romans, rejoices with those who rejoice and mourns with those who mourn. We stand in solidarity, supporting one another, how we need to be supported, when we need to be supported as one family, God's family, as he's brought us together to be the answers of one another's prayers. In fact, I was calling people this last week, asking and trying to update our prayer list, just asking, how are things going? Is there an update? Is there something happening? And I realized that one of our prayer requests needed help with something, immediate help, urgent help that I wouldn't have known. But because there was a relationship, we were able to rise up to that challenge and meet it right then and there. And to come and support to those who needed support within our own family of families. We were made for one another. We were made to have a relationship with one another and to do life together. When we share our goals and struggles with others, we are inviting them to come walk alongside us in this journey of faith to support us. Because as much as we want to be independent, we are very dependent. We are dependent upon Christ, and we are dependent upon his church. Because he's provided us his church so that we would be lifted up, that we could find encouragement, that we could find support with one another as we seek after the other's good. And as that proverbial proverb says from Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. This mutual sharpening grows us in our faith and character as we encourage one another to live out the teachings of Christ and to live for Christ, something we simply just cannot do on our own because we are likely to be led astray into those myths, into that irreverent babble, as the word calls it, those false teachings, or worse, the acceptance of our own sin and in isolation allow ourselves to get consumed by our enemy. Do I need to talk about zebras and lions more? Yet again, such things require there to be relationship. Relationship of mutual trust and support. A relationship of deep connection beyond a Sunday event. A relationship that seeks to grow in Christ together so that what Paul encourages and teaches us in Ephesians 4:14-16 will be the reality. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. So that it builds itself up in love. This is done when the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is not something we can do on our own. It's something that we do in community together. And without the spiritual discipline, holy habit, and faith practice of communal life, we will never have this level of intimacy, fellowship, and life with others, especially with how we treat the church and community in our world today. We typically do not allow those deep levels to ever really form about in our lives because, well, whether we've been hurt, church hurt's real. Sheep bite, and we are the sheep of his pasture. But sometimes we allow a painful experience from our past to prevent us from truly engaging in that deep levels of relationship today. And we have to understand, we need it. We need such life-giving community to be formed in our lives. Our world needs it. Would we dare to be different? I want to rephrase that question. Would we dare to continue here at the Church of God to be different? And to demonstrate to our brothers and sisters around us what it means to be a family of families. An interesting point about that phrase. The first time I ever heard it was on a piece of paper that was sent to me by George Bjarke. A little over 6 years ago, sitting in a Denny's with my wife, Jeanette, getting ready to interview with the board because, you know, there's this church in Exeter looking for a pastor. And I remember reading that document and it took everything out inside of me not to shout amen, because it was just like a profile of who we are, who you've proven to be, a family of families. I'm like, every church says they're friendly. And typically, that's not the case. We learned that the hard way. It's typically not the case because we're people. We get hurt. And you know what hurting people do? They hurt people. Not always intentionally. Many times unintentionally. But hurting people hurt people. And we are hurting sinful people. But you didn't say you were friendly. You said you were family. Something that when we came in June of 2019 to candidate, we saw and experienced to the full. I remember that Sunday very clearly 6 years ago because I looked over at Jeanette and I said, how do we ever go back? After experiencing this, after being a part of this family, how can we ever go back? Thanks be to God, we didn't have to go back long because we got to come here and to become part of this life-giving family that has lifted us up, that has encouraged us, that has held me accountable. Some of you have said some pretty hard things to me. God bless you for it. Thank you, because I needed to hear it. Because we're seeking Christ together the more and more we seek to do life together beyond Sunday. Rising in support, encouraging and providing and correcting and loving one another daily. Truly practicing out this thing known as community. Choosing to do life together, unlike what we see by and large in our world today. You know, it's truly sad if everyone who professed Jesus committed to their church gathering, just like they commit to a sports team, the world would change. But however, in our consumeristic, individualistic society, when community becomes too real, when things get difficult and uncomfortable, not how we want them, we are quick to jump ship and go two blocks down the road. We do this to meet our preferences, wants, and desires, and never truly find a place of belonging in the community of faith because we don't have any relationship within our community of faith. It takes time. It takes fire for this to form. Family's difficult. Family is hard. And we have to understand there's no such thing as the ideal community. As the joke goes, there's no such thing as the ideal church because the church has people. And the moment you put people in it, it becomes a mess because we're a mess. We're all a mess. But when we come together, God makes us into something beautiful. I think about what John Mark Comer writes in Practicing the Way when he quotes Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote in his book, Life Together, a book and prayer guide for a Christian communal life. He says this, those who love their dream of a Christian community more than they love the Christian community itself becomes destroyers of that Christian community. Even though their personal intentions may be ever so honest, earnest, and sacrificial, he called this the wish dream of an ideal church. No actual church can ever live up to the wish dream of an ideal church. So people either give up on church entirely or settle into cynicism. He went on to write, God hates this wishful dreaming because it makes the dreamer proud and pretentious. Those who dream of this idealized community demand that it be fulfilled by God, by others, and by themselves. They enter the community of Christians with their demands, set up their own law, and judge one another and even God accordingly. Doesn't this sound like the world around us today and how we typically treat this thing, this beautiful gift that God has given us, known as the church? We are to be in this life of faith together through thick and thin, rallying to one another's support, seeking to encourage one another, providing for one another, and spurring one another on to keep our eyes focused on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Even when we have problems with each other, living out what Paul exhorts us in Ephesians 4:1-3, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It takes work. It takes commitment. It takes sacrifice to achieve this. Are we willing to do it? Today we've learned about the importance of having a faith community, a strong, relational faith community that we are deeply connected to, that we do life with, to have a family of families in Christ, and how we need it more than we could ever express because we need one another. In the coming weeks, we will continue to explore this spiritual discipline, this holy habit and practice of the faith known as doing life together. And how it is we do this with humility, with gentleness, with patience. How it is we bear with one another in love. And we are truly to maintain that eagerness to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And how exactly it is to do this. Because if we don't, we kiss our witness goodbye. We have no support. We have no way of being held to the truth. We can kiss our encouragement goodbye. Because as Jesus says, on this I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Growing together in profound relational ways that go beyond Sunday into every day, completely toppling the strongholds and fortresses of the enemies in one another's life through the power of Jesus Christ. Understanding family isn't easy, but it's so worth it. May we continue to choose to be that contrast society God has made us to be, being salt and light that He has made us to be here in Exeter and beyond, being a family of families, His family. However, for today, let us understand that the importance of the community of faith in our lives cannot be overstated. It provides us with support, encouragement, accountability, and the powerful witness to the world. As we engage with our faith community, we grow closer to God and each other, fulfilling His purposes for our life. Let us cherish and actively participate in our family of families as one, knowing that together we can accomplish great things for the kingdom of God that we could never do alone. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen.